Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do praise you for the truths that we have just sung, that you gave up your Son in order that we might have life, and the ransom that was against us, the sin that held us to the grave, that destined us for eternity in hell, has been paid by Christ. His wounds have paid our ransom, leaving us nothing to boast. We cannot boast of our works. We cannot boast of what we have done. We cannot boast of our Bible knowledge. We can boast of nothing save Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So God, as we continue to grow in you, we pray for deeper understanding into these truths, and we ask that you would be glorified in our lives. And as we open your word this morning, we pray for your Spirit to be at work. Apart from you, we will gain nothing from this time together. And so, Father, we pray that you, through your Spirit, would make the book alive to us. We pray that you would bring to life the text for us, that you would take your words and drive it deep in our hearts, Lord, that we would grow in loving you and loving one another better. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we get started this morning, I just want to reiterate the marriage retreat that's coming up here. Very shortly, in less than 4 weeks, is the cutoff. So we have to have your registration and your money by the 5th, because that's our deadline to cancel rooms. And we booked a block of rooms. So like we said last week, there's 11 couples signed up. We have 15 rooms, but we can get more. So don't let that deter you. But we're really looking forward to this time. I'm excited for it. We've never done it here at the church before. The bar is set low for speakers. You got me this year. But next year, hope Lord willing, we'll be bringing in some other speakers. But I'm just looking forward to this time together. It's going to be a great time for us to look at marriage together. We are asking you to come a little early. You're going to have to get off work a little bit early on Friday. I know that's hard. I know many of you like to work until 7 on Friday. But we're asking you to be off by 2:30 so you can be up in Polson. It's about an hour and 15 minutes from here. Our first session will start at 4 o'clock on that Friday night, and we'll wrap up at about 2:30 or 3 the next day. So it's going to be a great time. 4 sessions together. $200 is a great deal, I think, for a lakeside room. All your meals are included in that. Everything, all your publications, everything. So it's a great deal. Hope you can make it. If you need help going financially, it's just a tough year. We have had people offer up scholarships so that others can go. So if that's something that's hindering you, talk to me, talk to Blaine, AC, Paul, one of us elders, and we'll help with that. So just looking forward to that time together. The first two sessions, the first session will be on marital intimacy, emotional intimacy, and then the second session that night will be on physical intimacy, where we'll be talking very candidly about the issue of physical intimacy. So just looking forward to being able to talk about those things, and then we'll have some time of just fellowship and relaxing together, too. We've tried to build the schedule so that there's some downtime and times to interact and such. So just wanted to make sure you're aware of that. February 5th is the deadline, so we just need to have everything squared up by that time. Also, if you have any questions about food or lodging or anything, see Holly. Holly's right there. She's been coordinating all of the details with that. Well, last hunting season, Kate and Rose and I got up several hours before light to go hunting, and the night before was some of the strongest, if not the strongest, wind I had ever experienced here in western Montana. I'd experienced wind like that in Havre or in Augusta or Livingston. I've never experienced like that in western Montana, and I thought, well, this will be great. Super windy yesterday and last night. Everything will be holed up. We'll go out for a hunt, and everything will be moving. We should have a great morning. We left 2 hours ahead of light, which is not normal for us. We don't normally get to leave on time for one reason or another. We left on time, and from that point forward, everything went south. We drove down the highway in the dark, took off at Fish Creek exit, got partway down Fish Creek Road to find trees down everywhere. Now, this Fish Creek Road, if you're not familiar, is a main road. A lot of people live up there. And we're driving around these trees thinking, well, hopefully there's nothing big. And we come around the corner, and here's this big tree across the middle of the road. No getting around it. In the dark, we look ahead. There's another one. Same size. No getting around it. We wait there for a while. A couple other trucks come. Nobody has chainsaws. Nobody's expecting a road like Fish Creek Road to be blown in. So finally, no other options. We turn around, 45-minute drive, back to our house, get my chainsaw. By that time, it's just starting to get light. We're driving out of town. going past the end of Frenchtown Valley at Huson there, and just starting to get light, and I look off to the light where there's a giant billboard that I take care of, and all I see is open air. And I look, and there's this 40-foot-tall billboard that's 48 feet wide in pieces all over the ground, blown everywhere. Great, that's going to be fun to clean up. We got up there, finally got to the hunting spot, hour and a half before or after shooting light, get out of the truck, and the wind there is just blowing us over. And we're like, awesome. But we're already here. Seems like a shame. We've done so much work to then go back home. So we just decided we're going to be fools, and we're just going to go ahead and climb the mountain. Nothing will probably be out except us, but we're going to go hunt anyways. Who knows? Maybe something magical will happen. We get partway up the mountain and find a deboned elk, bull elk, from the day before or the previous day. Not something you want to see as you're hiking up into your hunting spot. Get a little bit farther, and it starts to snow. So now the wind is whipping these snowflakes into our face like tiny little missiles, just stinging us everywhere. It's miserable. We finally climb 2,000 feet, just over 2,000 feet, almost 5 miles, get to the top. It's a miserable day for hunting. So we drop off to the backside, find this little sheltered cove, and told the girls, we're just going to sit here and build a fire and just try to rest for a few and figure out what to do, because we were the only ones dumb enough to be out there. There was no animals out that day. So we just found this spot out of the wind, built this fire, had this welcome relief, and this frustration that we felt, this grumbling, this complaining that was in our hearts, suddenly turned to laughter and relaxation around that fire. And we sat there for a long time, getting warm, had a great memory, had a hot meal, enjoyed time there. It was snowing so hard, there's mountains behind us, you can't see them. It was snowing so hard, you couldn't see any mountains, nothing. We just sat there for over 2 hours, enjoying the fire, enjoying the warmth, relaxing, and while the wind and the snow just blew around our little sheltered spot, and we were protected there. Sometimes a fire is just a huge blessing. And yet, few things are more destructive than a fire. I have walked through freshly burned out forests. I have walked through burned out houses with the residents. I have watched homes burn. I have watched cars burn. I have watched RVs burn. I have watched fire turn dreams into nightmares, reduce hard work to rubble, reduce prized possessions to ashes and beauty to wasteland. Few things can bring comfort and horror like fire, except the tongue. James writes, the tongue is a fire. So turn with me to James chapter 3. I'm going to read this text for us, and then we're going to begin to break it down. James chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. Go past the pastoral epistles where we've been, Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, then James. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now we're going to spend the next 5 weeks on this issue of the tongue. We just finished 4.5 months in the book of Titus. When we're done with this 5 week series on the tongue, we're going to begin the book of John, where we'll probably be for about 2 years, I'm guessing. But in between, we're going to cover some issues with the tongue. The tongue is a massive issue in the Bible, and I would dare to say there are far more verses on the tongue than you probably realize. It speaks of it often, and it's tempting to just consider the verses that speak about the wrong uses of the tongue and just focus on don't. But we're going to do something a little different, and that is we're going to look at what the Bible tells us not to do with the tongue, and but also in that same category, look at what the Bible says to do with the tongue. However, to get us started, there's no more comprehensive teaching on the tongue than James chapter 3. And so we're going to use this text as our foundation for the next several weeks. The first thing we see here from this text is that your tongue is powerful. Look again at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, James begins this teaching by saying not many of you should become teachers because there is a stricter judgment upon teachers. And here we know that God has ordained that his people would be fed by teachers and their words as they teach the word of God. This has been the normal pattern throughout redemptive history. The words of teachers are words of influence, and therefore those who teach must be very careful because one can lead people away from God or towards God. One can spiritually harm people or spiritually help people with their words. And because, James says, we all stumble in words, not many should teach. The risk is high and the judgment is as well. But it isn't just teachers who have to be careful. James then moves on into this issue of the tongue. He says if someone controls their tongue, they are a perfect person, a complete person, having complete control of their body. In other words, whoever can control their tongue has the ability to control all of life. And nothing is more difficult to control than one's tongue. Nothing is more difficult to keep from sinning with than one's tongue. In fact, nothing is more quick to point out the fact that we are sinners than one's tongue. And I would say the surest mark that we are sinners is that we cannot stop sinning with our tongue. He's reminding us here that we are all sinners because we continually sin with our tongue. All have fallen short of the glory of God, which Paul wrote of in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our mouth, my mouth, your mouth is a continual reminder every day that I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. It's always there reminding us we fall short of the glory of God all the time. The tongue is so powerful, James writes, it directs one's life. Or another way we could put it, as the tongue goes, so goes one's life. A tongue out of control represents a person out of control. A tongue going one direction pushes one's life that same direction. Words are powerful. They always have been, they always will be. God in his sovereignty has ordained that to be so. James here uses some very practical illustrations that would have been familiar to his readers as they are to us today. A bridle on a horse, a rudder on a ship. These are comparatively very small things for very large things. An average horse weighs 1,200 pounds, but can be guided by a 2-pound bridle. And James then says, look at ships. They are so large. And even when driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. To help us in our day with this, the Titanic was nearly 3 football fields in length. And yet her rudder was only 15 feet wide, not even half of the width of this room. And it controlled a ship 3 football field lengths. And likewise, the tongue is a powerful member, able to direct the course of one's life. James writes this in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Now there's 2 ways that we can understand this. One, because the Greek here is a little difficult, it's hard to understand exactly what he's saying. He's either saying the tongue is little and yet accomplishes great things, or the tongue is little and boasts arrogantly. Now, which one is it? It's hard to say. Because the tongue has both those concepts in Scripture. It's both powerful and arrogant. In Proverbs 18:21, we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." It's powerful. But it's also full of boasting and arrogance. Pride drips off of our tongues like water off of a leaky faucet. Psalm 12:3-4 says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail.' Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" An arrogant tongue. Likewise, in Psalm 73, "They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth, arrogantly boasting." And so the main point is this: the tongue, though small, is powerful. Now, why is it so powerful? Why did James say, if you could control your tongue, you could control your whole body, you could control your whole life? Why does James later say in verse 8, "No man can tame the tongue"? Or consider this one. This cuts to the heart. "If anyone among you," he writes this earlier, "thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Why does James say these things? Well, the reason why the tongue is so powerful, the reason why the tongue is so impossible to tame, is because it is flowing from a spring. And that tongue has to be a perfect reflection of that spring. Now, what's that spring? Well, it's the heart. Jesus said this in his teaching on the tongue: "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." You see, the tongue is untamable, and the tongue is so powerful because it is a perfect reflection of what is in our hearts. The tongue's power comes from the sin in our hearts. You can't control your tongue, and you can't stop sinning with your tongue because you can't escape the sin that is in your heart. You can't run away from it. You can't eradicate it. Our tongues are powerful because they are fueled by sinful hearts. But not only are our tongues powerful, they're destructive. Look again at verse 5, second half of verse 5. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." So the second point on your outline we see is your tongue is destructive. James now moves into the destructive power of the tongue, and he does it by drawing our attention to a small fire. A small fire turns into a raging inferno, destroying everything in its path. In fact, James bluntly says, not only is the tongue like that small fire, the tongue is a fire. I remember a few years ago in early summer of 2017, lightning hit a mountain just southeast of Superior, where I went to high school and grew up down in that country. And one of my parents' neighbors, who's been our neighbor ever since we lived there, is a retired logger. Spent his whole life in the woods. Retired as a logger. And he saw the fire when it first started and called it in. And they told him, oh, don't worry about it. We're monitoring it and it's fine. A couple days later, he drives by and he sees smoke still there and the fire is still burning. And he called it in again and he said, that fire is still burning. And you need to put it out. And it is speaking from a lifetime in the woods. He says, if you don't put it out in that country, it's going to burn for a long, long time. And they assured him, no, it's fine. Don't worry about it. It's not going anywhere. Well, it did go somewhere. A couple days later, that fire blew up. Turned into a raging inferno. Burning for weeks, forcing evacuations, closing main roads, closing the Clark Fork River. It became so large it garnered national attention. And it took the fall weather to put it out. That small fire burned 26,000 acres left unchecked. And likewise, the tongue, left unchecked, leaves a path of destruction. It's always burning. It's always smoldering. It's always smoking. It's always igniting. It's never put out. It is, James says, a world of iniquity. That word means unrighteousness. Everything that's wrong with the world. The tongue is full of unrighteousness and wickedness. Paul captures this aspect of us being sinners and the tongue being the source of sin in a very graphic way in Romans 3. He writes this, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Now listen to his description here. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul's description of the unsaved person and their mouth is hideously graphic. Their throat is an open tomb. An open tomb contains rotting corpses exposed to the elements. Poison of asps under their lips, cursing, bitterness. The tongue, James says, is a world of iniquity. A world of unrighteousness, and unrighteousness pours forth from our tongues. We want James to stop at this point, right? But he goes on. He says it's set in our members so that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is in fact set on fire by hell itself. Now, backing up to what he says here, the tongue defiles the whole body. He means that it affects the whole body. Gossip, slandering, lying, failing to keep one's word, criticizing, complaining, speaking harshly, corrupts an entire person. Proverbs 18:6-7 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." That's the power of the tongue. It's the snare of his soul. Just consider, for example, someone who is always grumbling and complaining. That is not someone who is resting in joyful contentment in the Lord and living trusting God. And here we should note that I think James has in mind words that are, yes, spoken, but also words that are spoken in our minds. The "I thought it but didn't say it" may seem to reflect a measure of self-control, but it really isn't. Doesn't mean one is in a better place. Just consider the person who is always grumbling and complaining in their heart and in their mind. They're not speaking it, but they're grumbling and complaining. Is that someone who is being led towards joyful contentment in the Lord? Of course not. In fact, the more they grumble and complain, the more discontent and less joy they have. Now, what does James mean by this phrase, "sets on fire the course of nature"? It's an interesting phrase used only here in the New Testament. It's a strange reference that essentially means all of one's life. The whole course. The whole round of one's life. As one continues, it continues. So in other words, the tongue doesn't get better as we age. It doesn't go away. It is with us from the cradle to the grave. And there's a warning here. Especially for those who are older here. You are never out of the woods with your tongue. In fact, sometimes the biggest problems with the tongue actually come from older Christians. They can think their age and experience gives them license to speak when they should be quiet. They often cause harm and problems. Many times I have heard older Christians say something along these lines: at my age, I've stopped caring what people think. That doesn't even make sense biblically. Imagine if Jesus had lived to 80. I just spew my mouth off everywhere now. My age don't matter anymore. Right? No. Just because one is older doesn't mean only wisdom now comes dripping off the tongue. But contained in this phrase, the course of life, course of nature, is also our relationship. As one moves through life and as the tongue continues, it affects those whom we are around. It doesn't just impact us negatively, but all around us. The longer we live, the more people we hurt with our tongue. That's the good news, right? I don't know about you, but the single biggest problem in my home is my tongue. It's not my actions or my lack of affection or lack of self-control or the way I manage my time. I cause more problems in my home with my tongue than anything else. It's not even a close comparison. My tongue causes more damage than anything else in my home. The tongue is destructive. Don't minimize it. And so often we do. We minimize the problems of our tongue. Oh, I just was being sarcastic. Oh, I didn't really mean that. I was just joking. I just get so angry. That person just irritates me. I tried to be gracious. I just tend to say it like it is. And the list goes on and on as we minimize the destructive results of our tongue. Your tongue is a fire. My tongue is a fire, and fires cause real damage. So don't minimize the damage your tongue causes. But then we read this awful phrase where he says this, lastly in verse 6, it is set on fire by hell. And we might think, wait, didn't Jesus just say that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks? Didn't Jesus teach us that out of our heart, out of our sinful hearts, that's where the problem comes? Well, yes, that is true. But what is the ultimate source of sin? It's Satan. Satan and his forces work to corrupt everything that God makes. I mean, consider the role words play in God's creation. When God created, He didn't form with His hands. He didn't think it into existence. He didn't have blueprints and send the angels out. He spoke things into existence. He spoke them. And He continued to speak. How did He speak to Israel after the Exodus? In words. The Word became flesh. What are the words Jesus spoke? He says, I speak to you the words of my Father. Words are powerful. How do we communicate with one another? With words. I don't know about you, but sometimes we take that for granted. I think about it a lot when I'm hunting, and it's hunting season, and I'm out and I'm watching animals, and they're going back and forth and stuff with no ability to talk. And we can talk. Our words are good, originally from God. His intention for words are for them to be good, beautiful and powerful. And thus Satan works to create havoc with our words. And when we begin to use our words wrongly, we are using our words in a way that Satan and his demons go, yes, that's what we want. Corrupt those good things God has made. It's awful. R.G. Tasker writes this about our words. He says, the tongue given to him by God to enable him to communicate and to enjoy fellowship with other men and to give articulate praise to his Maker has become the means by which he so often deceives his fellow and dishonors his Maker. So now instead of a source of joy and comfort, the tongue is a constant source of frustration, irritation. It's a constant source of conflict and pain and grief and hurt. So I want you to think about something with this that maybe you don't think about very often. In heaven, there will be no hurtful words. Can you imagine living in heaven without hearing a single complaint? We can't go to the grocery store without hearing a complaint. No complaints. No hurtful words. No words of tenseness. No words of anger. No words that cut. I can't believe you did that. Never hearing words like that. And instead, only hearing words that give joy to the soul. Friends, that's an astounding thing to think about. One day, we are going to experience words as God intended them to be experienced. That's going to be incredible. There's a day coming when the tongue will be used purely for what God intended it for. Well, let's look now at verse 7. James writes this, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So the last point on your outline is you can't subdue your tongue. You can't subdue it. It would seem that James here is drawing attention to Genesis 1 because he lists the four categories of living beings just as we read in Genesis 1. Beasts, birds, reptiles, and fish. We read of that in Genesis 1 and then we see God creating them and telling mankind to subdue them. And then a little farther in Genesis 1, we read this. Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And it's interesting to note that the word that James uses here that's translated tame actually means to subdue. And so there's, I think James is making a connection here. We are to subdue all of these animals just as God told us to. And we've learned to subdue every type of creature, but we can't subdue ourselves. I think that's the thing that James is pointing us to here. All of these incredible things we can subdue, we can't subdue our little tiny tongue. He says in verse 8, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It does what it wants and carries out poison that is deadly. It never stops and it never rests." That's why Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 10:10. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. My sick sense of humor, whenever I hear someone say to me, "I have the gift of gab," my thought immediately is, "Okay, so you sin a lot. That's good to know." That's just my sick sense of humor. But that's what the Bible is saying. If we talk a lot, we are going to sin more and more. There are many passages in the Bible on stop talking and start listening. We'll get to those later on. James then moves into this rebuke that is expressing shock and dismay of the sin that the tongue engages in. Look again at verse 9. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You can sense the shock in James's words here. This is unreal, he's saying. With it, we worship our God and Father, and then we curse those made in the image of God. Or to put it a little bit more in what we experience, we go to church on Sunday morning and we worship God, and we maybe even lift our hands and close our eyes and, God, you are amazing, and we praise you for your grace. And then we go home, and that afternoon we speak sharply to our husband, we criticize our children, and we talk about how stupid Sally is because she doesn't know her Bible better. And James is saying, that is ridiculous. And yet, we do it. He even goes so far as to say this, you can't praise and worship God and then turn around and curse those made in His image, because in so doing, you are demonstrating your worship earlier at church was pointless and meaningless and useless. One who truly worships God at church should be terrified about how they slander others afterwards. Because when that happens, we are showing our faith to be useless in that moment. That's what James said earlier. Go back to James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's a useless faith. But lest we are tempted to point and to think this is the problem of Pharisees or unbelievers or immature people, James writes, my brethren. Three times in this text he uses that phrase, my brethren. What does that mean? He's speaking to Christians. Christian, it is you and I who render our worship meaningless when we use our tongue on Sunday morning to worship God, and then later in the day sin against others with our tongue. It is you and I who make a mockery of our faith by speaking harshly to our spouse, our children, or our friend. It is you and I who reveal our spiritual immaturity when we cut down someone else with our words. It is you and I. And James means for this to cut us to the core. And if this doesn't cause you to examine the use of your tongue and to pause with fear and trembling about the way you use your words, then what will? He means to stop us dead in our tracks and give in us a holy fear of opening our mouths. He means for us to go to our knees in godly grief and repentance for how we so poorly speak both the words in our mind and the words of our tongue. And I think he means for us to humbly ask those closest to us, are my words cutting words? Are my words angry words? Are my words criticizing words? Demeaning words? Do I complain a lot? Do I grumble a lot? But if the words of James don't cause us to tremble, consider the words of Jesus that Ben read earlier in Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I don't know how this works. This is in God's realm, not mine. But he's saying that for you and I, Every idle word we speak, we will be held accountable for. That's sobering. We will give an account for our words. Now, James closes his instruction on the tongue with this illustration from creation to help us to see that the problems of the tongue are not just issues of needing to have better self-control. Or, you know what, I just need better communication skills. I'm just lacking in that area. James says, no, that's not your problem. Look at what he says in verse 11. Does a spring send forth water, fresh water from bitter, from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He's saying here, a tree can only produce what's in its DNA. A spring can only produce what's coming from its pool, from its source. Both the tree and the spring reflect its source. And I think that here, James is remembering the words of Christ that Christ said in Luke 6. We read part of it. Let's read a little more fully now. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Sounds a lot like what James is saying, doesn't it? And then Jesus goes on, the next verse, he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." Our tongue problems are not communication skills that are lacking. It's heart problems. Paul Tripp states this, "Word problems reveal heart problems. The people and situations around us do not make us say what we say. They are only the occasion for our hearts to reveal themselves in words." Just think about that. You can be around the biggest jerk in the world, and they don't make you sin with your tongue. You choose to do that. As that occasion of that jerk causes you to reveal your heart. And so, some examples. A complaining tongue may be revealing a heart that doesn't actually believe God is fully for them. They say that, but they actually don't really believe that. Or a lying tongue. That might reveal a desire in one's heart to look good before others, regardless of the cause. Or a grumbling tongue. A grumbling tongue could reveal one whose heart does not trust God and is dissatisfied with Him. An angry tongue could be revealing a heart that deep down actually believes it should get what it wants, and it better have it. A critical tongue very well may be revealing someone whose heart does not understand the grace of God. And now James leaves us hanging here. He doesn't resolve the issue. He ends this teaching on the tongue with, "Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Jesus did this a lot as well, leaving a teaching hanging, not resolving it. But if we turn to chapter 4, I think we are helped, because while it doesn't resolve the tongue necessarily, it resolves issues of repentance and sin. So turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 7. James 4, 7. We could call this the cure for our sin. "Therefore, submit to God." Submit to God. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's repentance. Humbling yourself before the Lord. You see, before we can make any progress with our tongue, we need to realize our tongue problems are not our circumstances. It's not the people around us. It's not our lack of communication skills, our tongue problems, our heart problems, their heart problems. And so, the only way to move forward with our tongue problem is humility and repentance. Did you catch what James said in chapter 3? Let's review a couple things he said in there. No man can subdue the tongue. The one who controls his tongue is a perfect man. We can't subdue the tongue. And we aren't perfect. So what are we to do? We humbly cast ourselves upon the perfect man who always subdued his tongue every moment of every day in horrendous circumstances, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our answer. That's our answer. Only Jesus can enable us to speak truth and use our words the way God intended them to be used. Paul wrote this in Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you feel the weight of your tongue this morning, what's the answer? Who will deliver me? Thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son to die on the cross for me, to cleanse me from my sin, so that I might have hope for righteousness. It's Christ. Only Jesus can enable us to speak truth instead of lies, contentment instead of complaining, affirmation instead of criticizing, joy instead of anger. Our only hope with the tongue is Christ, because Christ is the only hope for our sinful hearts. And if the source of our tongue is sinful hearts, then we need to cast ourselves upon the only one who can work in our sinful hearts. Paul Tripp says this in his book on communication called The War of Words. He says this: Christ has come to tame what man will never tame. He has come to use for his purpose what seems unusable. He has come to endow us with glorious riches and incomparable power so that our tongues can be used as his instruments of righteousness. Our world of talk does not have to be a world of trouble for this one reliable reason. The Word has come. Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenging and convicting topic for us to consider. There is not one in here who is able to bridle his or her tongue and not sin with their tongue. And that is because there's not one of us in here who is sinless. And our tongues reflect our sinful hearts. And our only hope for our sinful hearts is Christ. Think of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And that is our hope. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come for us. And so, Father, as we consider this topic over these next several weeks, may we be convicted where we need to be convicted, but may we also see our need to cast ourselves upon Christ, and may we also see that our hope is not in changing our circumstances or having more self-control or in having better communication skills. Our hope is Christ. And that Christ works in our hearts for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord God, would you be at work in our hearts to grow all of us in this issue? Because as James wrote, it is we who sin with our tongues. And so, Father, may we grow in this area that we might better love you and love one another. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.